amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song and the reminder to know that he is still there and he does still care. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 on Wednesday nights. We've been going through and studying. I love Bible character studies. And we've been looking at the life of Joshua. Even before we got into the book of Joshua, there's much to learn about the man Joshua, and then we got into the book of Joshua. We've seen all this taking place up to this point, and now we find that Joshua has been given a new task, the military task for all of Israel, that together they defeated all the kings of the land of Canaan, and so the military task is over. There's still going to be battles that they have to fight individually as tribes. But now Joshua is told that he's old, and because he's old, that God is changing plans for Joshua, or task for Joshua, not necessarily plans, but he's given him the task of dividing the land, the inheritance for God's people. And God has promised the land of Canaan is a promised land, but now they have to divide, determine which tribes, and of course, Moses had already given out 2.5 tribes their possession on the other side of Jordan. And Joshua would be tasked with giving out the 9.5 tribes their inheritance of God for the promised land. And so we've been studying a little bit about that. That's what we've been up to, leading up to what we're looking at tonight. And so tonight we're looking in chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 5 down to verse 13. So go ahead and stand with me tonight. We'll read the word of God together. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 5, the Bible says, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, again, what a blessing it is to be able to come to church in the middle of the week and to just sense your presence in our midst and to be an encouragement one to another and to study the precious word of God. Pray that you would just continue to meet with us, continue to empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Joshua is tasked with this great task. I don't think that anyone had been prepared like Joshua had been prepared. I don't think that anyone else could have done what God had called Joshua to do at this point, because Israel would have to have the faith in whoever it was that was being used of God to give out the inheritance. To each one would understand that Joshua would seek the Lord's will, and then he would present to each tribe the land that God wanted them to continue to possess and to control. And so in the borders of each land, the Bible has much to say about all that. There in chapter 14, in verse 1 and 2, it says this, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. So we find here the Bible reveals to us that Joshua would have help. And praise the Lord for those who can come alongside of Joshua to be able to go over the spiritual decisions, to be able to go over God's will for the nation of Israel. He didn't have to do this alone. He did have the priests and he had the different ones there. The Bible reveals to us the heads of the fathers, and they were to help. But Joshua would have the most responsibility. He would have the final say as to who and which tribe would be given their lot. And so that's what the Bible is revealing to us here. And so as Joshua, even before this would start, he was approached by Judah, the tribe of Judah. And of the tribe of Judah, the one that would come to him would be Caleb. Now, Caleb and Joshua go way back. They were the only two of the spies that wanted to possess the land 40 years earlier. They had a kindred spirit, no doubt. They both have a love for God. But you see here that now that Joshua has been tasked with dividing the land, was Caleb taking advantage of his relationship with Joshua? Was he just in asking Joshua for the land that he wanted? There's a lot of questions here that we could ask. And we're looking at this. And Caleb would come to him and say, I want the mountain in Hebron. Joshua would have to determine if Caleb's ask was appropriate. And he would have to determine his answer to Caleb was appropriate. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever been asked for something that you really just didn't know if you should answer it, if somebody's taken advantage of you because you're a husband or wife or a child or church member? Or you go back a long time, I mean, you're same age, you went through some of the same things, and now you have a position, and are they taking advantage of you and the position that you hold and the money that you might possess or whatever it might be? Can I tell you, we all face times like that. What might even be more important to that is, should I ask God for this? Would it be appropriate for me to ask God for not just a new car, but a Mercedes-Benz? Not just a new house, but I mean a mansion. Not just to heal me, but for perfect health. Is it not part of the Christian life? It is. So I think what we have here and what has been preserved by God as we study the Bible character, Joshua, one of the greatest Bible characters we can find in the Bible, he is approached with an ask that could be taking advantage of the position that you have. Is this appropriate? I mean, he's a good friend, and we have a lot in common. I'd love to give him whatever he asked me for if I could. But is it the right thing to do? Is everybody following me tonight? That's what we're studying tonight. That's what we're trying to get out of this passage of Scripture. I believe this is why God has recorded it for us, so we can understand this and learn from this. Yeah. By understanding this event in the life of Joshua, I believe it could very well help us concerning our asking of God and others asking of us. That's what we find here. First of all, we find here when Caleb came, he had the peace of asking. I don't think that you'll find Caleb saying, "You owe me." We're best buds. You can't deny me. It was based upon God's word. I love that. Look at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." He got Joshua, "I'm not coming to you because of our friendship. I'm not coming to you because of what you're able to do. I'm coming to you with the confidence in the promises of God. I'm coming to you with the expectation that God has given to me of God and what I can expect going into this land of promise." Verse 9, And Moses swear on that day, saying, "Surely." Now this is not only God, but Moses, a servant of God, which Joshua would follow. "Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." So we find here that Caleb comes to Joshua, and he has this expectation, not because of who he is and the friendship and all the other things going on. He has this expectation because it was a promise given to Caleb from Moses, connected to God. "The Lord said to Moses." And Moses came and he told me, he wanted me to be aware of the promise that God had given to me through Moses. And now it's time for the land to be divided. And I come believing that I am justified in what I'm asking for because it is based upon the word of God. Now that's powerful stuff right there. Yeah. He was doing right by asking for what God had promised him. That hadn't changed. God is always aware of all of his promises that he ever made. Which it might be different from us. Sometimes I would promise my kids things thinking they'd forget about it when it came time. You know, no, but it got me through the temporal. But when it comes to the eternal, your kids will never forget a promise that you made them that they want. And at the right appropriate time, they're going to come to you and say, "Dad, you said..." "Did I?" See, now I can have selective hearing because of my age and selective memory as well. "I don't remember that." But at the same time, they remember that. And they can remind me of a promise that I made. And there was a reason I wanted to promise them something. And if I didn't really want to do it, I wouldn't have promised it. And at some point, I wanted them to come to me and allow me to give them what I promised them. because it would strengthen our relationship. It would strengthen their trust in me and my promises. And would help them to mature in their faith and trust. God is always aware of all of his promises. And he has a purpose for each one. Don't you dare let Satan keep you from asking God for a promise that he's made. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of scripture, but in the light of what we've just presented, 2 Peter chapter 1, I even love it more. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of who he is. Grace and peace is connected to understanding who God is. Having the peace that passes all understanding only can come by acknowledging who God is. Realizing there's grace for every situation of life will only be yours, and you can only be helped by that as you acknowledge who God is. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Don't let that slip you by, because that's life and godliness through the knowledge of him, understanding who he is. Yeah. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Every promise of God is a great promise. And precious. When something is precious, you don't lose it. You don't neglect it. You take care of it. You keep it in a safe keeping, because I don't want to be without it. It's too precious. Amen? Yeah. Whereby are giving unto us, how he's describing it now, exceeding great and precious. What is it? Promises. Promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because instead of looking to all those things, you're going to be focused more on the God who has given to us promises that are precious, and to being able to live as God would have us to live is going to affect my life and godliness. And I need them. God knows I need them. That's why God gives them. All of them. He's aware. He's always aware of all his promises. What does he want us to do? To claim them. Exactly what Caleb's doing. At the right time, ask. We are to ask for all of his promises that he has made to us as long as we are meeting the conditions for the promises. Now, that's something that you've heard, but put it in perspective. All these different promises, and most all of these promises, okay, the ones that we need to ask for anyway, that we have promises that he automatically does. He just tells us he's going to do this. But most of the promises that he has for us are the ones that we need to ask for, because as we ask for them, it does something inside of us. The qualification for asking for these promises are what we need in our lives. John chapter 15. I think Jesus helps us to understand. Now, the scriptures are filled with other truths that help us understand this, but I think Christ himself gave us this understanding of his promises. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's promises. That's how God's going to work in our lives. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That's just a fact of life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's factual. That is just the truth of things. We have to know that. If I'm going to live the Christian life, then I need to abide in him. Without him, I can't do it. But then it gets into verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, if, it could go one of two different ways. If not, and if so. If a man abide not in me, he chose not to do that. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that not a promise? But that does not give us an open slate to ask for anything and everything without understanding what you're asking for. Because it needs to be according to the words of God. Caleb understood that. It wasn't because of Joshua's position. It wasn't because of any other reason, but that it was God's word. It was God's promise to Caleb. And he held on to that because this is a God who cannot lie. This is a God that knows every promise he's ever made, and he has a purpose for every promise that he gives to us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the qualifications. Ye shall ask what you will, because what you will is going to be according to God's purpose and God's will first and foremost. An incentive to be able to ask is to abide in him and to know his word. What got Caleb through 40 years of wilderness wandering, and it reveals that in this passage of scripture, is holding on to this promise. And know it was a promise from God. And claiming it, amen, when it was the right time to go to Joshua as he was dividing up the land. And asking for what God had given to him. It was an incentive that got him by 40 years of wilderness wanderings. What might help me the most is to know the promises of God and wanting to be able to claim those promises by meeting those qualifications. Because if I don't, and I do not meet those qualifications, and I can't even ask. And I want to be able to ask. I want my prayer life to be meaningful. But it has to be based upon qualifications. Yeah. The conditions to be able to ask. It's got to be based on God's word. When I say that, I think that is so true in our own prayer life, but what about when someone is asking of you something that you might not know how to respond? Then you have to look to the Word of God and ask yourself, is what they're asking of me within what God would have me to do for them? Not saying, well, I'll do it for them because we go back a long way. I'll even do that for them because I'm married to them. I'll do that for them because they're my children. What's more powerful than any of those things? Is it God's will? Is it based upon God's word? When your spouse asks you, throw away your Bible. Give up your faith in God. Stop being manipulated by a church. That is not something, as a born-again believer, that I can do. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's my parents. I don't care if it's my wife. I don't care if it's my children. I can't do that. Why? Because my faith in God will not allow me. And I want to maintain my power in my prayer life. And if I am going to be able to maintain the power in my prayer life, I must abide in Him, and His Word must abide in me. And that is what is most important. It'll be the most important thing for you to be the person you need to be in that relationship with a lost man or a lost woman or a lost child. It'll be the most important thing that you'll be able to do this side of heaven. So, God, what would you have me to do? Is there ask of me within the guidelines of what you expect of me in that relationship? It's not what I say. It's not what the church says. It's what God says. I'm going to hopefully voice exactly what God says. Where the church is going to take a stand on exactly what God said. But you have to base it upon more than just a man or a church. You have to base it upon the Creator God. I've seen so many families destroyed because parents look to being a parent more than they look to being God's servant to their children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As believers, we are accountable to God for our stewardship of what He has put in our control. It belongs to God. How would He have me to use it? When a child comes to me for an ask, when a co-worker comes to me for an ask, when a church member comes to me for an ask, how do I respond? And the right way to respond is look to the Word of God. Look to God, who you are His steward over everything that He has allowed you to have, whatever He has put you in trust with, it's His. You're a steward. Don't do it based on your emotions. Don't do it based on what you would want to do. Do it based on what God would have you to do. Yeah. Second of all, as we go back here tonight, everybody following with me this evening. This is something, no doubt, practical help here. So first of all, it's based upon God's word. Second of all, Caleb's ask was based upon Caleb looking to accomplish God's will. When I'm praying to God, I'm asking God, is it to help me to accomplish God's will for my life? Well, I'm confident in asking God for that. If somebody comes to me for an ask, am I confident that this will help them with God's will for their life? Then I am confident in answering that and giving to them what they ask, because I believe it is God's will for their lives. It's going to help them in serving God. Praise the Lord for that. But it has to do with God's will. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, thy servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I knew this is what God would have us to do. It was in my heart to stay there and to defeat them and take the possession of the land. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. If I could have persuaded them, if we could have went on without them, we would have stayed if it had just been me and Joshua. Because I knew this to be God's will. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be in thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. If it's his will for me to do it then, it wasn't ever denied, it was delayed. 40 years ago, might have been delayed, wasn't denied. The ask was not based upon wrong, self-serving desires. I want the land of Hebron because it's going to be the easiest land to possess. I want the land of Hebron because there's gold in them there hills. No, it wasn't self-serving. It wasn't Caleb saying, this is what I want for myself, because I'm a mountain boy. This was Caleb saying, this is what I want because I know it to be the will of God. Wow. It was based upon God's will and God's glory. Yeah. Another very familiar passage of scripture that I want to help you with a little bit and present. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I love going back and forth. We learned the principle in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New Testament as well. Book of James in chapter 4. James is addressing the 12 tribes scattered. If you read chapter 1, James is writing this letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, the believers, born-again believers who have been scattered. And at this particular time, we're dealing with a lot of trouble. And most of the trouble they were dealing with was coming from within them. And he says, James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Not them fighting in the world, but among you. Dissension. Come they not hence even of your lusts? Selfish desires. Selfish. Not think about anybody else, but focused on what I want, my will. Selfish desires, your lust, that war in your members. What's going on inside of your body, your mind, your heart? You're messed up because of your selfish thinking. You lust self and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war because you're saved and you want something that God does not want for you,
and you're under conviction, you're under chastisement, all these things are taking place, and you're warring your members, all this is taking place. And you have not because you ask not. And he brings it in. You can look to God and you can ask, but you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So many fail because they're not looking to God's will. You're looking to what you want. And you're almost demanding that God do what you want him to do or you're going to stop serving him. They were going through some tough times. First century Christianity, they went through some tough times, some difficult times. They were being thrown in prison. They were being burned at the stakes. And if you follow Baptist history, you'll find that kind of thing continued to go on for some time. And they were in turmoil, even though they should not have been. They should have been asking for the promises that God had for them, which would have got them through life. But they didn't ask for the right things because they ask amiss. Wrong motives, wrong desires. Asking amiss is wrong motives, wrong desires. Possibly pleasing self instead of pleasing God. In that very same book of the Bible, James chapter 4, shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? The precious promises that you can ask for, it will give you the right life. But for what is your life? It is even a vapor. No matter what you have to go through, no matter what you have to face, it is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. If it's the Lord's will, then this is what I want. If it's not God's will, then I'm not going to ask for it. But if I'm going to ask, I need to make sure it's not based on self-will. If somebody else is going to ask me, I've got to make sure it's not based on their selfish self-will. If I'm going to give them what they're asking from me, I've got to be convinced it is God's will for me to do that. Before I ever ask God for whatever, I've got to be convinced that it is God's will that I pray this prayer. If I truly want God's promises answered. We're running out of time. I got to quit. Let's go back. One more thing and then we're done here. Based upon God's word. Based upon God's will. The last thing we find with Caleb, this ask was based upon God's preparation for Caleb to be able to do what he's asking to be done. Joshua had to be in agreement to be able to make this happen. To be in agreement with Caleb, Joshua would have to believe Caleb, Hebron is the land of the giants. It's going to be the most difficult land yet, not the battle not fought, not fully delivered. It's going to be the most difficult place for all the tribes of Israel to go. For me to give you Hebron, I have to believe that God has prepared you for the victory in Hebron. Sometimes we need to go to somebody else that might be neutral and say, can you help me? Am I thinking right? Can we agree this would be God's will? Yeah. The Lord revealed where we can agree. We can find another brother. We can find someone else who's walking with God to agree. Matter of fact, let me just read that to you. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let me just, verse 19, write it down, but I want to read it to you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you, this is the words of Christ. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they may shall ask,
it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
I've got to know that what I am doing, God agrees with it. My counselors agree with it. Those who's going to help me to make the right decisions here. And if we're in agreement with it, and I see Caleb, how God has prepared him for it, is going to help me to make the right decision and give him his ask. God's preparation of Caleb was powerful. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive 40 years in the wilderness. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day. Now, a lot of people brag about that, but that's an impossibility outside of the hand of God upon him. Yeah. Joshua would have to believe that the hand of God was upon Caleb. And yet, as I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, I wish I could say that, even so is my strength now for war, because I know there's going to be a war. There's going to be battle with the giants. For war, both to go out and to come in. Caleb was convinced of that, and that's why he could ask. Joshua would be convinced in that, and that's why he could give the right answer. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Joshua knew not only was it God's will, it was what would be best for Caleb and all of Israel. Before we do something with what God has entrusted us with, before we give somebody something that they've asked for, we had better make sure it's what's best for them, not for them to be dependent upon you. It is never best for your children to depend upon their parents. And all that you do many times is bail them out and make them dependent upon you. That is not God's will. Is it best for the individual? And is it best for the overall will of God? I have every head bowed tonight. What a great lesson from the life of Joshua, put in a position with possibly could have been his best friend of lifetime, had the most in common with Caleb for sure. But he had to do what God wanted him to do. And answering the ask of Caleb. Father, we bow before you now. Thank you for the truths and the help that we can even learn from and apply today. Pray that you would just help us to take these truths and use them as there is a need for us to do so. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.